Thank you for putting that together, Ardeth. Appreciate that. Well, here we are at the end of the days of unleavened bread. Well, almost at the end, not quite. A few more hours yet. Last day of unleavened bread, though, and tonight we can go back to the soft, fluffy bread, pizzas, cake, whatever kind of leavened bread products you enjoy. And God says, it's okay, it's fine to do that again after sundown tonight, until we come to an unleavened bread week again next year. So it ends at this particular juncture tonight at sundown. Actually, I thought I had my sermon already for today in mind, but I was asked to speak in Dallas this past Sabbath, and about a dozen of you were there, so guess what? Yesterday I got to get busy again. But anyway, I shared a few thoughts and ideas with my brother, and appreciate him sharing a few things with me. I'd like to start with a quote from the last member letter, written by Mr. Clyde Kylo, April 8th. It was a week before Passover, and he mentioned then that after the days of unleavened bread, the leadership group that was organizing on that, the leadership team rather, would work out the or get to work on the proposal for long-term governance. There's a long-term governance committee that's been working for months to put some proposals together, and they got together a few weeks back and hashed out a number of things. And as I understand, what's going to happen is they have kind of a general proposal, but they're asking for input from all of the elders to kind of finalize and tweak some of the details in it before it is then sent out to be accepted or rejected. So there'll be some fleshing out of some of the details. But that led him to write these two paragraphs that I'd like to read this morning to you or share with you again. It says, but months and years from now, whether or not we are functioning well as a church will depend first and foremost on how well God is governing each of us, and not nearly as much on the governmental structure we have in place. The focus really ultimately is on us individually, isn't it? He said, so as we go into the Passover and days of unleavened bread, let's give considerable study to how Jesus Christ lived entirely by the ways of God, and how those ways totally controlled his thinking and behavior. And let's deeply consider, how do I need God to better govern me? Think about how the whole issue of being leavened, what sin represents, versus being unleavened, living righteously, is entirely one of governance. Who will govern us? And he quotes Romans 6:16. He says, do you not know, Paul asked, that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death, of obedience leading to righteousness. Again, the penetrating question is, what or who will govern me? I thought that was a good way of looking at a very common point that we talk about during the days of unleavened bread that we focus on. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ certainly is an important thing in the Passover, but the days of unleavened bread really picture us taking in Jesus Christ. We talk about that a little bit at the Passover because he tells us we have to eat his flesh and drink his blood, and symbolically we do that with the unleavened bread at Passover and the wine that we drink. But during the days of unleavened bread, that lesson is supposed to be emphasized to us, and as I mentioned last Sabbath, we should let that be absorbed, let Jesus Christ be absorbed in every cell of our body. If we think about the totality of that, of becoming immersed in and totally living as Christ did, following the will of the Father. Today I'd like to spend a little time discussing what it means to nourish or to feed the new man. Because, you know, God talks about us as being a new man after baptism. That we're to live a new life. We're to become a new man by means of Passover and days of unleavened bread. So I've titled this, Nourishing the New Man. I'd like to begin reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now this is a passage we read many times, often read many times during this season, Passover and days of unleavened bread. But like many biblical passages, there are facets, as we heard in the sermonette. There are lots of little facets, and there are lots of different perspectives to take on any given passage. And there's a lot we can learn from every passage. Sometimes we look at it from one perspective, sometimes from another. And there are a lot of truths that God, in His wisdom, is able to capture in a very few words. He's a master at that. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6, He says, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven." And I'll pause there for a moment, because most of us are familiar with the context of this, but what he starts this chapter talking about was a terrible sin that was in the midst of the congregation, and everybody knew it. Everybody was just accepting it. Well, you know, it's okay. It's not a big deal. And Paul is saying, yes, it is a big deal. It is a big deal. And he said, you need to purge out that leaven. Therefore, he says, verse 7, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. I'd like to focus on that passage that he mentions, they truly were unleavened. Now, we talk about, as I said, many different aspects of this, but let's focus on that. How could Paul say that when he wrote what he did a few verses earlier? You're puffed up. Look at verse 2. You're puffed up. How can he then turn around and say you're truly unleavened? Bit of a quandary, isn't it? When he just was rebuking them for what was going on in the congregation and what they had not dealt with. He told them they were puffed up, and yet now he says, you truly are unleavened. Paul was, of course, telling them that Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb, had been sacrificed for them, and that made them unleavened in God's eyes. From God's perspective, he gave his life, Jesus Christ did, so our sins could be forgiven, and that allows us to be considered unleavened in God's eyes. Now, the question is, are we going to stay there? Are we going to stay that way? Are we going to stay unleavened? And, of course, being considered by God to be unleavened or without sin is a wonderful state. In fact, a marvelous thing to have a feast about, isn't it? God sees me as unleavened. That's awesome. That's incredible. And just a week or so ago, a little over a week ago, we committed ourselves to allowing Christ at the Passover. We recommitted ourselves to allowing Christ to live His life in us. We recommitted ourselves to Him. When we took that bread during the Passover service, we were reminded that eating the bread was symbolic of Christ's suffering, that He bled, He died for us, He gave His life for us so that we could be forgiven, so that our sins would not be accounted to us. This process of allowing Christ to live in us is described as, in the Bible, as putting on the new man. And Paul is here saying, you have become new men and women because Jesus Christ was sacrificed. I mean, that's the point that he makes, because he says the very next thing, for indeed Christ, or because Christ was sacrificed for you. So he's not talking physically. He's already told them physically, you're not unleavened, in the sense of what they were allowing to go on in the congregation. Spiritually, you are, because Christ has forgiven you. Now, if they have truly been nourishing that new man, feeding on, taking in the mind of Christ, letting it permeate their whole thinking, they wouldn't have been so cavalier about the terrible sin that was going on in their midst. But the point, again, is he's saying that they were spiritually unleavened. You know, some believe this is physical. It was physically unleavened because this was probably written during the days of unleavened bread. In one sense, that was true. They put out the leaven already if this was during the days of unleavened bread. But it's very clear that he's speaking spiritually because he mentions Christ, our Passover, being sacrificed, that the penalty for our sins is washed away so we can be seen as pure in God's eyes. I wasn't here this last Sabbath in East Texas, but I understand that the sermonette here talked about the fact that God imputes righteousness to us through that sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's how it gets imputed to us. Let's look at there are a number of Old Testament and New Testament passages, but let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. First of all, let's read verses 18 and 19. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning of verse 18. He says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. When we enter that baptismal covenant with God, we have entered into this contract with him, and we accept the blood of Jesus Christ as full payment for our sins. It totally covers our sins, and God no longer imputes those sins to us. He doesn't add them to our account, or he doesn't leave them on our account. Actually, they're there to begin with, aren't they? They're on our side of the ledger. They're in our entry, in our ledger book, and God wipes them out, and he moves them somewhere else. Sorry for the accounting analogies, but he puts them somewhere else, doesn't he? He puts them on Jesus Christ's account, and Jesus Christ's account is paid in full. Our account is paid in full because Jesus Christ's blood is sufficient to pay for our sins and the sins of all humanity. He assigns them elsewhere than us. That cleanses us. That cleans us of our sins that we committed. We're pure. We're undefiled. We're unleavened in God's eyes. He views us that way, as clean and pure. What a wonderful, marvelous, incredible blessing that is, isn't it? Talk about a gift. I mean, what a marvelous gift that is, that God can see us that way. Now, that passage was covered in the sermon at Sabbath, so I won't belabor it today, but let's move on to look at another book Paul wrote after 2 Corinthians. In fact, 2 Corinthians was probably written on his second evangelistic journey, and about 5 years later he was imprisoned, and he wrote a number of books from Rome. When he was in Rome, he wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. Let's go to Ephesians. Those are typically known as the prison epistles. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. And notice a little bit how Paul elaborated on this particular point, that we have had our ledger of sin wiped clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. We've been reconciled, and as he said, we've been given this ministry of reconciliation to explain how others can be reconciled to God, how they too can have their ledger wiped clean. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, he says, "Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh," and he's writing this to an area that was predominantly Gentile, and apparently the church was predominantly Gentile, or had a good number of Gentiles at that point. "You, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Oh, they had their own gods, plural. They worshiped lots of gods, but he said, you didn't have the real God. You didn't have what ancient Israel at least understood, a relationship God wanted to have with them. They had a covenant with him. They didn't stick with it. They didn't follow it. But they had a covenant with the true God, and they had some promises. God had promised them some wonderful physical blessings if they would live up to that covenant. But you had no hope of even that. Verse 13, he says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity," that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, "so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity," the hatred, the bickering that there was between Gentiles and Jews. He said that's ended, because now all of us can be a part of the covenant people. You were aliens, you were foreigners, you had no chance of coming to God. And God has broken down those barriers, and he's allowed us to all enjoy this same state of being unleavened, to become a new man in Christ, a new woman in Christ. All of this is possible through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. In chapter 3, He says, for this reason, verse 1, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I've briefly written already, by which when you read, or when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. You Gentiles, he said, now you have the opportunity. You didn't have it before. And Jesus Christ has taken away that barrier. The veil in the temple was torn to give us access to God, and he's given everyone access to God. Jews and Gentiles alike. We can all be a one family. We can all be together, regardless of our physical heritage. It doesn't matter to God. What he's concerned about is the inward man. He's concerned about us being new individuals in his eyes. Notice down in verse 14, another passage here in the same chapter, he says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Again, here's this, we are one. We're one family. Jews, Gentiles, it doesn't matter. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul was praying that their inner man would be strengthened, that inner man would be fed, it would be nourished, that they could comprehend the fullness of God. And that's for all of us, not just for Gentiles, not just for Jews, not just for one group, it's for all of us, that we could all have that wonderful blessing of being new individuals in God's perspective, from God's viewpoint. Let's look at the next chapter. Paul goes on to talk about this over and over in this particular book. In fact, the book of Ephesians has a lot to say about our unity in Christ. That's what unites us. That's what brings us together. That's what allows us to have fellowship with one another, because we have fellowship with Christ and with God through Christ. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you've not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And here's where this concept of the new man is really enumerated. He elaborates on that. That we're to become a new creation. We're to become a new person in God's perspective. We put off our old way and live a new way of life. You know, that passage in Romans chapter 6, it talks about baptism. It draws the analogy of Jesus Christ, that when he was put in the tomb, he was flesh and blood. Well, when he came out of that tomb, he was a totally new being, wasn't he? He was raised a spirit being. Very, very different than flesh and blood. New man, new individual. We too are supposed to be new. Jesus Christ's blood covers our sins, pays that penalty, and we're then to live as new individuals. And this is what he wants renewed day by day. Notice he says renewed. Now, he doesn't say here day by day, but he does say it has to be renewed. That new man will not survive. Think of the analogy of Days of Unleavened Bread. It will not survive unless you feed it. What do we feed the new man? Days of Unleavened Bread teach us we feed it Jesus Christ, don't we? The mind of God. The attitude, the perspective, that God has, the attitude, the perspective that Jesus Christ had in the flesh. That new man won't survive without being fed. It's a putting in. That's what putting in the unleavened bread is all about. That we feed that new man. We're not going to get our old worldly and carnal way of thinking out of our head unless we put something new in. Something to displace that. And that's what Jesus Christ's mind and thoughts are supposed to be doing. So how does this new man manifest himself? Let's talk a little bit about the characteristics of the new man. What does it look like in our lives? Well, we've probably read many of these passages before. God doesn't leave us guessing. There are many passages, and many of them, Paul had this on his mind, apparently, very predominantly, as he wrote to the churches from prison in Rome, because several of the prison epistles talk quite a bit about the way this new man is manifested. When he talks about putting on the new man, let's just keep reading in the same chapter, that you put off the old man, you put off that old conduct, and you put on the new man that is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Verse 25 says, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we're members of one another. We stop and let that sink in. When we are not honest and truthful with one another, we are not living, we are not nourishing the new man. We are living as the old man. We are not living as unleavened Christians. We are living as carnal, unconverted human beings when we're untruthful, dishonest with one another. Verse 26 describes anger. As he goes on to talk about several things, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. So the new man is the kind of being who manages anger, doesn't let it find root and become bitterness, but deals with that. We all get angry from time to time over things. But do we let it stay? Or do we deal with it? That's the question. Whether we're nourishing the new man or not depends on how we'll determine how we deal with anger. Verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Again, as I think you've probably heard before, it's not a matter of just being a thief between jobs that you've temporarily quit stealing. It's that you quit stealing completely and you start doing something productive. You put in something positive. You put on the new man. You do good. You work to provide not just for yourself, but even to provide for others. Verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Oh, wow. Now that one's hard, isn't it? We all say lots and lots of words every day. Do we make sure every single one of those words is good, positive, edifying, nourishing, helpful? Maybe you've got that one down. If so, tell me how you do that. I know there are some of you who are very, very positive in almost everything you say, and it's wonderful to see that. But that's what we should be striving for. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by which you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So we go back to the Passover, don't we? It's the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that wipes the ledger clean for us, that wipes away the penalty for our sins, and puts us in this unleavened state in God's perspective, in God's mind. Now, are we going to nourish that? Or are we going to let it starve to death? He's encouraging us to nourish it, and he's telling us what it will look like if we are, if we're feeding that new man. Let's go to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Here's another chapter where he talks a lot about these similar types of things. In fact, almost this whole chapter focuses on aspects of being a new individual, living as the new man. If you then, verse 1 of chapter 3, if you were raised, then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Now, we take that in context, don't we, of the rest of the Bible. There are other passages that talk about a good man storing up for his children's children, taking care of his flocks, being productive. There are other passages that show, yes, we do need to think about some physical things. We need to provide for our family. We need to provide for those that are depending on us. So there are some physical things we think about. But the emphasis in verse 2 is setting your mind on things. That's not your main focus. Yes, it has to be a focus, because you have to survive. And with gas prices going further and further up, we all keep paying more and more, don't we? For everything, because everything gets transported. So you've got to figure out how to do that. But that's not our real focus in life. What he's saying is, if we're a new individual, if we're a new man, our focus should be on, most of all, on the spiritual things of life. Verse 3, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. So that's our ultimate goal. That's where our affection, that's where our mind really needs to be focused, is on what's coming. Not immediately, although it seems like we're getting closer and closer. When you look around at what's going on in the world these days, it just seems the end is moving closer and closer and closer. But it's ultimately at the return of Jesus Christ that we have the ultimate victory, isn't it? One of the things that crossed my mind was talking about Passover and the days of unleavened bread in terms of victory, in terms of liberation, of freedom. And what's the ultimate freedom? Well, the ultimate freedom is freedom from this flesh, isn't it? To be changed to a spirit body, to be given the infinite power of a God family member. I can't think of anything that's a greater victory or freedom or liberation than that. We probably all have our aches and pains, and as we get a little bit older, those aches and pains become a few more numerous, don't they? But a spirit body doesn't experience that. Spirit body is always vibrant, full of energy, life. Has no outside needs. It is self-contained. It is self-energy generating. It is energy. I don't know how else to describe it. As a spirit being. Well, that's the ultimate freedom. That's the ultimate liberation. And that's what we're looking forward to. And that's where he says we need to keep our focus. Verse 5, therefore, because we have that focus, that's where our focus is, not just the physical things, but primarily on the spiritual things. Therefore, put to death your members that are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them, but now you yourselves are to put off all of these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Since you put off the old man with his deeds. And see, here comes this old man, new man analogy again. It's the same thing he wrote to the church at Ephesus. Essentially the same characteristics that he's describing of the new man that he did to the church at Ephesus. Don't lie. Be honest with one another. Be truthful. Since you put off the old man. Verse 10, and you've put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. Here's again the unleavened bread tidbit, isn't it? It's renewed. It has to be fed. And you feed it with unleavened bread. You don't feed it with spiritually leavened things. You feed the new man with spiritually unleavened things. That renews it. That keeps it healthy. gives it energy and life. You put on this new man according to the image of Him who created him, where there's neither Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. We read that every Passover, don't we? By this, all will know you're my disciples. By this, people will recognize this is a new man in God's eyes. Because he has this concern for others. He has this outgoing awareness of others and the fact that they have needs and issues and you're concerned about them. There's a love for them. There's a bond. That's the bond, he calls it, a perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. Being at peace and being thankful, being grateful for what we do have. Sometimes I struggle with that. I know we've accomplished a lot in 3 months, and other times I look at what we haven't done yet. And we all fight sometimes discouragement with not making more progress than we have, don't we? On a physical plane, sometimes on an organizational level, perhaps as well. It's easy to get discouraged, but he says, let the peace of God reign in you. Be thankful, be grateful. Be thankful for what we do have and what God has allowed us to do. Let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom. What's the word of Christ? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly of all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Here again is a description of what we as the new man, new woman, new creation in God, this is what we should be feeding within us. These are the things that should be manifested as a result of us being children of God and being unleavened. Talks about wives in verse 18. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Then he speaks to husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Don't be bitter toward them. Why did he say that? Is it easy to be bitter? It could be. Don't be bitter toward your wives. Love your wives. Show your wives the kind of love that God has shown you. It's an unselfish kind of love. Wives are to submit. Husbands are to express and show godly love. If both do that, it encourages the other to do more of their part, doesn't it? The more we as husbands show proper godly love to our wives, the more they are willing to submit. The more a wife submits properly, in a godly perspective, the more a husband should be willing to love them and should express love toward them. That's a big topic, both of those. But that's what the new man is supposed to be becoming in us, that we feed those right characteristics. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Now he gets into children, he gets into parents. Fathers, or fathers and mothers, don't provoke your children lest they become discouraged. See, we all have certain responsibilities within our relationships in the family, don't we? The physical family and also the spiritual family. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Don't just do the bare necessity to get by so that your boss thinks you're really doing it because you want to do it. Do it from the frame of mind of fearing God and knowing I'm supposed to represent God. And whatever I do, I need to do my best at it, as though I'm serving God and not just serving my physical boss. I need to give Him my best. And whatever you do, verse 23, do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of your inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Now, having been responsible for hiring office staff a number of years ago, when I worked for Bix America in Houston, I can tell you that when somebody worked hard, I was willing to reward them physically. You wanted to hold on to employees who showed you they were willing to work. They weren't just there to get from the company. They were there to try to help the company be successful. Tell you what, those people stood out to me. We had quite a few who, over the years, had the other perspective. And those kind of stood out as well. But ultimately, the reward is spiritual. Ultimately, it's Jesus Christ. He's the one we serve. It's not just a physical boss. And that's what he's trying to remind us of here. That's where the ultimate reward comes from. So again, this is part of the basis of the new man. This is what it looks like from God's perspective. Let's go to Romans chapter 7. Paul, he wrote other things in some more of the prison epistles. But let's go to Romans 7. I want to read a few verses here. He talks about being physical and being spiritual, and he talks about the struggle sometimes that is. Even he, as Paul, one of the apostles, the one who was the most prolific writer of the New Testament, and we would say someone that most of us would really look up to. Paul said, I struggled with this. I struggled with trying to feed the new man properly and keep the old man buried in the waters of baptism. Let's pick it up in verse 14 where he starts talking about this. He says, we know the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal. I'm sold under sin. For what I'm doing, I don't understand. For what I will to do, that I don't practice. But what I hate, that I do. You know, when it gets down to the nitty-gritty, day by day, am I really doing this the right way or am I doing it the wrong way? And he says, I find myself doing the wrong things. Does that mean God gave up on him? No. And yet Paul talked about the struggle that we have in the flesh. And he's very open about it. Verse 16, if then I do what I will not to do, what I don't want to do, I agree with the law that it's good. Because I'm looking to do the good things. I'm looking to do the things that are the new man, that exemplify the new man in Christ. But now it's no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. It's this pull of the flesh. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For the will is present, but how to perform it, I don't find. My response to that statement is, the more we put on Christ, the more we will find the will to do it. The more we keep our focus on Jesus Christ, the more we take Him into our lives as unleavened bread, the more we can live as the new man. Down in verse 19, he says, for the good that I will to do, I don't do, but the evil that I don't want to do, that I practice. If I do what I don't want to, it's no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. And I find a law then that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward flesh, but I see another law in my members, because I'm physical, and it's struggling, it's fighting against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? In verse 25, he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the answer. It comes through Jesus Christ. And it comes through putting Jesus Christ in us. He's the one that's going to be able to help us. The more we put on the mind of Christ, the more we will be able to withstand the pulls to do the wrong things. The more we'll be nourishing that new man. I've read Philippians chapter 2 a couple of times already, so I won't turn there again, but let this mind be in you. The mind of Jesus Christ. That's the mind that we have to be putting on That's the mind that needs to become a part of us. In fact, in Galatians, let's turn to Galatians 4 and verse 9. Look at the way Paul described it here. I mentioned earlier that we should become saturated with the mind of Christ to the point that it's like He is in every cell of our body. And in essence, He's saying something similar to that here in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 9. Oops, I think I wrote down the wrong verse. I was looking for the one where he said, till Christ be formed in you. Is it 19? Ah, there it is. No. It is 19, okay. There it is, verse 19. My little children, for whom I labor in birth, again, until Christ is formed in you. He's kind of breaking into his thought here. But he's saying, till Christ is formed in you. He's actually formed. He actually becomes a part of you. Again, at Passover, we read about him saying that this is how I'll send you the Spirit. This is how I will come and dwell with you, and the Father will come and dwell with you. Jesus Christ should be formed in us. Fruits of the Spirit. There are a lot of other passages we can go to, but I think, you know, this is the point. This is what we need to be putting on in order to remain unleavened in God's view, in order to nourish that new man. What else does God tell us about nourishing and maintaining that new man? There are lots of passages that tell us what it should look like, what that new man, what he or she should look like. Peter talked about women having a gentle spirit in 1 Peter chapter 3. As I said, the fruit of the Spirit. But how is it? What steps do we take to nourish that? Well, I've already said we take on Jesus Christ. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. This is a familiar passage to us. But look at the point that he makes here again about living by Jesus Christ, that we're, again, imbibing of the spiritual essence of God by taking in Jesus Christ. Galatians 2 and verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Again, we're supposed to have died to our old way of life. We get rid of that old man and we put on the new man. And we do that by Jesus Christ. And He's the one that is to live in us. We have to view the old person as dead and live as a new person. And we do it by the power of Jesus Christ. We do it by Him dwelling in us. Jesus Christ and God the Father. Now, how often do we need to nourish this inner man? Do we do it once a week? Do we do it once a year? Once a month? It's got to be a whole lot more than that, doesn't it? We don't nourish our physical bodies that little, do we? Most of us do pretty good on 3 squares a day, don't we? We make sure we get some food every day and more than once. We'll do that again in just a little while here, won't we? Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. From a spiritual perspective, we should be doing the same thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16 to the end of the chapter here, verses 16 to 18. He says, therefore, we don't lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed. How often? Day by day. Day by day. Not just sporadically. Oh, occasionally I'll think about Jesus. Oh, occasionally I'll think about God. Occasionally I'll think about taking in a little bit of the mind of God. Day by day, the new man is to be renewed. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we don't look at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The whole universe is temporary. There's some awesome things out there. I every now and then just love to get on some of the websites and look at some of the Hubble pictures, you know, from deep space and these tiny little slivers of the sky that turn out to have thousands and millions, if not billions, of galaxies out there. You know, how awesome to look at all of this. And the beauty of the nebula and all of those things, but they're all temporary. They'll disappear at some point. What lasts is spirit, the things we don't see. Paul describes here this nourishing of the new man as a daily event. We take in the mind of God, the mind of Christ, every day for that new man to be strong and healthy. If you make him fast very long, he gets weak. Just like we get weak physically when we fast, don't we? Romans chapter 12 tells us the perspective from Paul, or God through Paul, that we're not to be conformed to the world. We must conform our thinking to the thinking of God. And we find that thinking right here in his book. He reveals himself to us through the Bible. He reveals his thought pattern. He reveals his focus. He reveals what he sees as important and what we need to begin to recognize as important. Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That inward man, renewed day by day, transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, there are pressures of the world that want us to conform to it. It's just part of the way the world is, isn't it? Satan knows how to push our buttons. He knows how to get us to try to conform to the world. And we're told we're not to do that. We're to resist that. We're to be conformed to the mind of God, the mind of Christ. We must give our lives, sacrifice in that sense, our lives, our whole lives to God, to living the way He asked us. In John chapter 6, go back to one of the gospel accounts of Jesus Christ, statements here. We go through this in the Passover service. But it's what I mentioned earlier where Jesus talked about, unless we eat the flesh of the Son of Man, unless we take in that true unleavened bread, we're not feeding the new man. Verse 53, Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, this is John 6:53, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He that eats this bread will live forever. Again, we're to partake of unleavened bread for 7 days following the Passover. We're to take it in. We're to eat it. And it pictures putting Jesus Christ in our lives, taking on the very nature of Christ, letting Him become such a part of us that it's second nature to react the way He reacts, to think the way He thinks, to do the things that He would do. But we have to allow that. We have to work with that. Spiritually speaking, from God's perspective, we are a new man. We are a new woman. We're a new creation. Our focus for these 7 days is to think about and focus on the fact that we have to nourish that new man. It's got to be fed. It's got to be given food and drink, flesh and blood of Jesus Christ, His very nature, taken in over and over again. Couple more verses here in Ephesians, or let's go to Ephesians and then Philippians. Ephesians chapter 2. Notice the emphasis. I think we looked at this or may have read this verse already. Ephesians chapter 2, that we are part of the household of God. Verse 19, Ephesians 2, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." It's viewed in the present tense. That's why God could tell, Paul could tell, the church in Corinth, you truly are unleavened. God sees you as members of His family. That's the perspective God has. Now obviously, this isn't completed yet. We see the completion of that, the ultimate liberation, when we're changed to spirit beings. The ultimate freedom comes as the freedom from the flesh. But God views us that way as a new man. Our citizenship is even described as being in heaven, Philippians chapter 3. He sees us as that's where we belong. That's where our loyalty should be. That's where our focus should be. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Many of you have memorized this passage, but I'm going to turn to it. Philippians 3 and verse 20, it says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also, or we also, eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." That's where our citizenship is. That's where our loyalty should be. Now, we live in a physical world, and we deal with physical issues. And so we have a physical citizenship. I have a U.S. passport. It says I have the right to come back into this country if I travel overseas. So there are certain physical rights that I have. But in terms of where my true loyalty is, my true citizenship is spiritual. It's with God. We're in that sense ambassadors for God and for Jesus Christ. So by virtue of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, God views us in a way we don't deserve. We don't deserve what He gives us. We don't deserve to be viewed as unleavened. We don't deserve to be viewed the way He does. But He does view us that way, as truly unleavened, as a new man, a new woman. But Christianity isn't a static belief, is it? Christianity is a way of living. It's a way that is active, actively doing right things, actively thinking the right way. It's not always easy. It's not the easy way. But it's a very active belief system as a partner with God in the process of feeding and nourishing this new man, this new unleavened being, this new creation we become because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Let's close with Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 1. Romans 8 and verse 1, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Paul is saying that if we are taking on Jesus Christ, God continues to view us in an unleavened state. And when we make mistakes and we go to Him and repent, He sees us as unleavened. He forgives whatever sins we commit. Now, as Paul said in chapter 6, should we sin then that grace may abound? Should we just do more and more so God forgives more? In the vernacular, what a stupid way of thinking. How ridiculous. No, but when we're, our focus is, I want to live the right way. The focus was the way Paul was talking in chapter 7, at the end of chapter 7. This is what I want to do, and I slip up. I don't do it. I find I slip and do the wrong thing. And when it's a mistake, not your something you're planning, God forgives that. You go to Him and He forgives it. He's willing to cover it. If we walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh, verse 5, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. What a wonderful meaning for Passover and the days of unleavened bread. Part of that meaning is that in God's sight, we're already seen as a new man, a new woman. And it's our job, as the Days of Unleavened Bread focus on, that we take in Jesus Christ. We take in that true unleavened bread. We make Him ever more a part of us. That we make sure that new man survives and flourishes. And we can't let down once the Days of Unleavened Bread are over. This is a training period. This is an object lesson. But it's supposed to last for the rest of the year. It's supposed to last for the rest of our lives. We're reminded of it year by year. God knows how easily we forget things. So He has us go through this and repeat it every year. But this should be our focus all year long. So brethren, let's make sure we appreciate the incredible blessing it is to be seen by God as truly spiritually unleavened. But then let's make sure we nourish that new man, that we don't let it starve, that we continue to feed him day by day.